We now come to a time to hear from God through his word. So please turn to Acts chapter 18, verse 24. You have it there on page 6 of your bulletins, along with a map which has Alexandria going to Ephesus and then to Corinth, which is the path that Apollos is going to take. And I hope that today, through this sermon, we're going to be able to go further into the kingdom of God. We're going to be able to go further than we thought we could go before. If you've become bored with the Christian life, or maybe think there's nothing further to be enjoyed about it or known about it, I hope that today we'll see that there are ways that God has provided for us all to continue to go further into the kingdom of God throughout our lives. So now let's turn to Acts chapter 18, verse 24, and I'll read from the word for you. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who, through grace, had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, help us to know your ways. Teach us your paths. Lead us in your truth and teach us. For you are the God of our salvation. For you we wait all day long. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. So teachers, instructors, docents, guides. We've all had teachers of various kinds, whether it's informal or formal. And being that we've had lots of teachers, I think we're going to relate a lot to this story today. But one story that caught my eye recently, as I was on the internet, about a teacher, was one woman who, seeking to kind of build up her resume, went to go get a job as a teacher in China. This was recently. And she actually landed the job. Began going through the training, the necessary training that she had to go through in order to become a good teacher. It was only 2 weeks later into that training that she woke up one morning having gotten a text from her male supervisor. And it said, "I'm sorry to tell you, but there's no need to come in any longer. We won't need you at this job." She was totally surprised because she hadn't done anything wrong. There was no reason why she would be fired. So she texts her friends and asks them to ask him when they get to work, you know, what's the problem? Why was I fired? And he was reticent to answer them and just kind of shrugged it off and told them to keep on training. But eventually, after some persistence, they're able to get him to tell them the reason. He said, "Yes, it's true. I fired Leah because she's too pretty. The students wouldn't be able to focus on what she was teaching them because they'd be looking at her the whole time." Now, whether or not you agree with whether that's right or not, I mean, the person who'd written this article was saying this is wrong. We need better labor laws in China to protect women from losing jobs for being too pretty. But at the same time, I think we see kind of the common senseness, at least, in this man's. Because we've seen how this can happen. We've seen how people can become so involved with the teacher and focused on the teacher and adoring the teacher or even hating the teacher that they lose sight of anything they might be able to learn from the teacher. They lose the focus on the important thing and they don't go further in that field. Rather, they go further into the teacher. And that's not the point. You see, guides are necessary to go further into the kingdom of God. We do need guides to go further into the kingdom of God. But if we go to the guide and focus on the guide, we won't go further into the kingdom of God. We'll go further into the guide. So let's look at Acts 18 and flesh this out a bit. Okay, because first of all, in such a individualistic society, a do-it-yourself society, it's easy to say, I don't need a guide to take me further into the kingdom of God. I can do it on my own. Well, in Scripture, the reality is we all need guides, regardless of how competent or how smart or intelligent we are, no matter where we're from, we need somebody or many people really to come alongside us and guide us. So, verse 24. Now, a Jew named Apollos. Where was Apollos from? He was a native of Alexandria. This was the intellectual capital of Africa. Okay? He is from a very intelligent metropolitan area. And not only that, he was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures of his people, the Jews. He was not only competent and intelligent, but he was eloquent. He was rhetorically gifted. He was skilled in the ability to speak well. So here is this man, someone we may look at and say, he didn't need anybody to come alongside him. He's already arrived. But as we look further, we see that for Apollos to go further into the kingdom of God as a Jew, he needed to come under the guidance of another. He needed a good teacher. And how do we see that? Well, here in verse 25, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. Now, obviously, he had already come to know something from John the Baptist. He'd already come under the guidance of John the Baptist. You may remember, as we've been looking at this two-volume work of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, followed by the Acts of the Apostles, that at one point, John the Baptist came on the scene. And I can turn there for us now. If you'd like to, you can turn to Luke chapter 3. And we see there that John the Baptist comes and he preaches a baptism of repentance. Let me read for you John's words. Luke 3, beginning in verse 7. John said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And don't begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able to, from these stones, raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And then in verse 15, as the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So, to summarize, Apollos has come under the guidance at some point. He needed a guide to go further into the kingdom of God. And his first one here mentioned is John the Baptist. And what did he learn from John the Baptist? He learned that the Messiah was about to come. The Christ is about to come. But guess what? John, you don't get a get-out-of-jail-free card because you're Jewish. God is able to raise Jews from the stones just lying about here. No, what God wants is repentance, preparing yourself, preparing your heart as a way for the Lord, John. And so John and many others like him repented and came into the baptism of John as they were hoping for the Messiah. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, Luke writes, rejected the purpose of God for their generation by not accepting the baptism of John. So Apollos has come this far. John the Baptist took him as far as he could, but then he had to step away. And so Apollos is teaching, but he's only teaching things concerning Jesus. You see, he doesn't yet know that Jesus is the Christ, as we see here later in chapter 18, verse 28, when he goes to Corinth and he's teaching that this Jesus is the Christ. At this point, he is only teaching things concerning Jesus. He's a faithful Jew, one who had been following the path that God was leading Jews through all the way up to that last prophet of prophets, St. John the Baptist. But he still didn't know it all. Even Apollos, competent, eloquent, guided by the final prophet of the Old Testament period, even John needed a guide beyond that. And so, as he is fervent in spirit, and he's declaring the things that he knows concerning Jesus, Aquila and Priscilla hear him. Now, you might wonder, who are these people, Aquila and Priscilla? Well, Priscilla and Aquila, we heard about in the beginning of 18. They were Jewish Christians who had been kicked out of Rome by Claudius. A lot of people, this happened a lot too with emperors. Sometimes they just did that sort of thing. And they ended up in Corinth, and they met Paul, and they've been involved in Paul's ministry for a year and a half, just kind of soaking in this apostolic ministry. And then Paul moves on, but he drops them off in Ephesus as he goes along the way. And then they meet Apollos in Ephesus, having come from Alexandria. And in this meeting, when they hear Apollos and his message about the coming Messiah and the need for repentance, that God is not simply going to save those who have a Jewish ethnicity, but he is going to save those who properly prepare themselves for the coming of the Lord, Priscilla and Aquila get a smile on their face because they know they have something good to share with Apollos. So they take him aside. And the word that's used here is this idea of a guide, someone taking you aside to point you in another direction. Actually, Peter in the Gospel of Mark at one point, after Jesus had said that he would have to die and rise again, Peter takes Jesus aside to kind of explain to him better how this should go. But in this case, Aquila and Priscilla, they take Apollos aside. And they explain to him more accurately the things concerning Jesus, the way of the Lord, the way of God. They explain to him more accurately. So again, really the big point here is that Apollos, as competent and as eloquent as he is, absolutely cannot do this on his own. It's not just that he can't be saved on his own by his own works or something, and needs Jesus to do works for him. This is about walking with the Lord. We cannot walk. We cannot go further into the kingdom of God without having people who help guide us there. That's how God has set it up. So we need guides. We need guides. But this is where it gets tricky, because we might all be in agreement. Okay, sure. I need a guide if I really expect to ever advance into the kingdom of God. But guides are meant to be pointers. Guides are meant to be pointers, not posters. Okay, and this is where the effects of sin can kind of corrupt a good thing like a guide. A guide is to be someone who points us how to go further into the kingdom of God. You see this, for instance, in verse 27. After Apollos has gained an understanding from Aquila and Priscilla, he wished to go across to Achaia. And the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. So the idea here is that he is now going to go to Corinth to become a guide to these people. Aquila and Priscilla are pointing to Apollos and saying, he is somebody that you ought to listen to. He is somebody who is going to take the church from where it is presently and lead you further into the kingdom purposes that God has for you in Corinth. So he is to be a pointer for the people of Corinth. And interesting, in 1 Corinthians, we get a lot of Apollos. Apollos goes to Corinth, and what do you know? In the letter of 1 Corinthians, Apollos is showing up a lot. And in chapter 4, Paul writes about himself and Apollos. He says, This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. This is how one should regard us. The Bible, through Paul, is telling us how to regard our guides. They're not to become posters, but pointers. Those who point to the one they serve, Christ. Those who are stewards of the mysteries of God. That's how they'll function. That's how they ought to function in our lives. If we are to be guided well, we'll look to our guides to point us forward. Now, of course, in order to get direction forward, we have to trust a person to ask us for direction, right? I remember I had a friend once who was asked for directions to get somewhere from some random person that pulled up in a car. And he gave the guy the wrong directions on purpose. The man who asked him for directions was trusting him, right? But he trusted in the wrong guide, apparently, because this guy didn't tell him how to really get there. So trust is necessary. You actually have to put trust in your guide to get you there. But you've got to find those who are authoritative guides, someone who has the right to point you forward in the right direction, whether it's through experience, life experience gives them the right to speak on this topic, whether it's through education or otherwise. You need to look to people you can trust because of what they know. They can't get you anywhere they haven't been. But in addition, you have to be the kind of person that people trust enough to ask for that advice. So the question is, are you the kind of person that people in this body can trust to ask for advice about how to advance in your walk with the Lord? Are you somebody that would be willing to entrust yourself to somebody else? Or do you keep yourself comfortably distant from others with regards to how you might advance in the kingdom of God? Guides are pointers, but they can only point us forward if we're willing to get close to them, to trust them, and to go where they tell us to go. Also, I want to point out that Apollos, as competent as he was, and as eloquent as he was, even as a leader almost on par with Paul in 1 Corinthians, I want us to notice that Apollos was willing to come under the direction of not only Aquila, but Priscilla. You see, he was willing to trust the judgment of a woman. And I think that in a church that rightfully understands that in 1 Timothy and Titus, we learn that God has in his wisdom ordained that men be pastors of the church, that does not mean that women cannot be good guides to men informally. Just as Apollos could learn from Priscilla and be guided forward and led further into the kingdom of God because of her knowledge, because of what she knew, we too, men, need to be willing to listen and open up to and trust our Christian sisters to lead us further into the kingdom of God. And also, children, you've probably heard this 1,000 times, but God has put you in a family with guides over you. Your parents. Your parents have gone through it already. And they have been put there by God in order to help guide you further into what God has intended for your life. So now we said that we need guides, right? And we know that guides are meant to be pointers, pointing forward into the kingdom of God, helping us to navigate further toward Christ. But they're not pointers, or rather, they're not posters. They're not posters that are on a wall that all of our attention is focused on. And that's the problem that happened in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, as I already mentioned, Apollos is mentioned several times. But let me read for you how he comes up. Paul writes, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is this, that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? What had happened here was that Apollos came after Paul. And Paul came in weakness and in much trembling. And Apollos came and he was eloquent and competent. And people started running to this teacher and that teacher within the same body of the Corinthian church. And some said, well, I'm of the Paul party. And others said, well, I'm more along the lines of Apollos. And there actually began to be cracks and fissures in the foundation of this church as they started focusing on the guides like they were posters on the wall. You know? I remember a girl in high school that I knew. And me and my friends went over there one day and walked into her room, and all over her walls she had posters of Tupac Shakur, her greatest, most famous pop star. She was completely in love with him. And, you know, the idea of the poster, of course, wasn't really to think about his music as much as just to stare at his face every moment as she turned around in the morning to walk out the door. You know, to see him, to focus on him. And posters aren't bad. I've got posters in my house. The point is that a poster, what is it about? It's about focusing in on that person and not to what they're pointing to. Okay? When Christian teachers become posters, then there's something wrong. Now, you know, some posters, have you ever seen in the movie or TV show when a poster will be up and then someone will throw a dart at it? You know, they don't like that person, right? Teachers can go either way in the church. We can become so focused on the teacher we love and adore that we only go deeper into them. We can become so focused on a teacher that we despise and hate that we miss completely anything we might gain of value from them. Do you think that ever happens to us? I found myself doing it many times. You know, first it was R.C. Sproul. Then it was John Piper. You know. Then it was John Calvin. If you quote John Calvin more than Jesus, you might have a problem. But in addition, because we're talking about all kinds of authoritative guides in our lives that we need to look to further us into the kingdom of God, this includes all kinds of people that guide us in life, including our parents. And Jesus said that if we are to follow him, we must hate our mother and our father and our children and our wives, and yes, even yourselves if you were to be my disciple. What is he talking about? Doesn't Jesus know that the commandment says to honor your father and mother? Did he abrogate that one too? No. Jesus knows that. He's using rhetoric. And his point is to say, I am the ultimate guide. The word of your mother, the word of your father, the word of your children, the word even of yourself does not take preeminence, because that can never guide you into the kingdom of God. No human being has that ability. You must love me as that ultimate guide most of all. Don't get fixated on your dad and what your dad said or what your mom said. Even those are subject to Christ's ultimate guidance. And if we regard our God, our guides rightly as those who are human, but who have the authority to speak into our lives and help us move forward in life, we will go further into the kingdom of God. Again, back to chapter 18. So Apollos has been invited by the people of Corinth to go there and to help them, to point them forward. And it says in the second half of verse 27, when he arrived, He greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. So he greatly helped. He greatly helped those who through grace had believed. So if the Corinthians were willing to come under and trust him and submit to his guidance, they would go further. And that's exactly what happened. And he also was able to refute those, the Jews in public, who would misguide, who would mislead the Corinthian believers. Apollos did a great job. And what exactly was he teaching? We see this idea of the way of the Lord, or this phrase, the way of God. And that's a statement from Deuteronomy. If you ever want to know more about the New Testament and phrases in the New Testament, first place to go is not Webster's Dictionary. It's the Old Testament. The Old Testament has some great definitions. And the way of the Lord in Deuteronomy, it comes up again and again and again. The way of the Lord, the way of the Lord. And what is it? Well, when I hear the way of the Lord, I kind of think of like maybe like a philosophy, or like maybe learning karate or something like that, like the way. But it's not so much that. The way of the Lord is less abstract and it's more concrete. The word way has to do with like a road or a path, a journey even. And the way that it's spoken about in Deuteronomy is first and foremost the actual way of the Lord. The way of the Lord was out of Egypt into the promised land. And then the way of the Lord in the book of Acts is out of Jerusalem to all of the nations. God is going before them. It talks about in Deuteronomy how his way is a way of faithfulness and justice and kindness and love and mercy. So first and foremost, the way of the Lord that Apollos is teaching is how God in his covenant faithfulness to his people and to all the nations of the earth has taken residence in a human body, the Son of God, has been crucified, died, buried, and raised so that sins might be forgiven and the Spirit might be poured out upon all who trust in him alone for the forgiveness of sins and the power to live a new life. This is the way of the Lord. And this power to live a new life is also in Deuteronomy associated with that way of the Lord. The commandments that you keep in Deuteronomy, which when they kept those commandments, all of the lingo from Genesis 1 and 2 about creation and the way things ought to be is associated with that. You see, as we live into the kingdom the way that we're intended to, we will be restored. We will be renewed back to what humanity was always intended to have, fellowship with God and one another in a place free of fear. So the way of the Lord that Apollos is preaching is this way that John the Baptist couldn't quite get him to, but he could get him real close. And it's the way that Aquila and Priscilla explained to him more accurately, guided him more accurately toward the Christ who died for him, who rose for him, who gives him his Spirit to make him an effective teacher and to carry other people in Corinth further into the kingdom of God, even as they go into their workplace, as they go to the local sports games during the Isthmian Games, as they go back into their homes and they live out and they bring the kingdom of God to earth as it is in heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. And mentioning the Holy Spirit, notice how at the end of the day, it's not even about our guides that we look to. Again, looking at verse 27, when Apollos arrived, he greatly helped those who through what had believed? Through grace had believed. You see, God is the one who starts it all. When Paul got there in Corinth and he shared the message with the Corinthians, it wasn't even Paul who brought these people ultimately to see that they should follow Paul's pointing. It was God. God was the persuader ultimately that persuaded these people that said, I ought to trust Paul. I think I ought to go where he's pointing. And when Apollos came, for one thing, God had made him competent through all the other guides that God had brought into his life. And now that Apollos is there, God is continuing the work that he had begun in Corinth. Because he's faithful to do that. Where he's begun a work, he's faithful to complete it. And he's continuing to persuade the people that they should follow this good guide that God has given them. We're going through a church history course right now. And it's a lot of fun. We've learned about the fall of Jerusalem, the Council of Nicaea, monks. And next week we're going to talk about a specific monk by the name of Martin Luther. We might not know that Martin Luther was a German Augustinian monk before he became this great European reformer. But Martin Luther was a monk, and he was obsessed. He was focused in on his failure to do what a monk ought to do, on his failure to do what God had called him to do. Martin Luther was completely obsessed with this. And all he saw God as was this angry ruler who was just going to eventually expose how sinful he was and cast him into hell forever. He could not keep the law of God. He could not understand how a gospel that reveals the righteousness of God would be good, because the righteousness of God would mean that an unrighteous sinner would be put into hell. So day in and day out, Martin Luther tried to confess every sin he could think of. You know, oh, I really wanted to eat the s'more that Kevin was eating last night. And oh, I really wanted to, you know, just the smallest, littlest things, anything he could think of, because he needed to confess it all in order to be forgiven. But there was a man in his monastery, the supervisor of the German Augustinian monks, and he saw Martin. And he saw how Martin wasn't getting it. He saw how Martin was oppressed by something that he needed a release from. And so Johann von Staupitz looked ahead and he saw Martin, and he pointed Martin to a different place. He said, "You know what, Martin? I think you need to get your mind off of things here at the monastery and go and study theology at the university. I think that's the best place you need to go next." Well, you know what happened next. Martin Luther gets to the university, begins studying theology, gets a bit deeper in the Psalms, and then all of a sudden, the light comes on. And he sees that the righteousness of God is his faithfulness to the covenant by becoming unrighteous for us, by taking upon himself a human body and being put on the cross as one who was unrighteous for us, so that we might be made righteous in Christ. Martin Luther no longer had to fear that any sin that he committed could ever get in the way of his relationship with this God, but it was good news. There was nothing bad that he could ever do to get in the way of his relationship with God, because Christ had already died for those sins. His righteousness was already secure in the righteousness, the covenant faithfulness of this Jesus Christ. So you see in Martin Luther's life how that crucial moment wasn't Martin kind of getting it on his own and coming to brilliant ideas on his own. But this man that we don't talk about a lot, Johann von Staupitz, stood next to Martin and pointed him the way forward. And so we all need to see that there is more to be gained. We can go further in the Christian life. If you think, you know what, I've read it before, I've heard it before, I've done it before, I'm pretty much plateaued, there's nothing else, there's no further to go into the kingdom of God, that is arrogant. It's even sinful. There are people in this body, if you would be willing to get close enough to trust them, who would be able to lead you well further into the kingdom of God by God's grace. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the many guides that you've given us. Father, I give you thanks for Pastor Samson, who has not only guided me, but many of us in this flock further into the kingdom of God. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to trust you to provide us with people in this very body that we can trust to guide us further into your kingdom. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to do this in Jesus' name. Amen.